with the reverence that it deserves. We're fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds in the natural conditions to deliver as well as to receive. Lord, your infinite wisdom has been compressed into your written word. So we need your help. Fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further, pray for mercy to be faithful so that I will deliver the word with precision. We pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, to free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring out treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, amen. And so, last lesson we looked at Gaius, a great guy, like I said earlier on, that the Lord, one of the great disciples of Paul, supporters of Paul, and he was a man of substance. You know, they stayed in his house. He looked after all of these guys. You know, he used to give money to missionaries. People would come. He'd sponsor them. You know, he was that kind of person. In fact, as far as I know, he was something like a mayor or something. But that's not important. The important thing was he was a good man, and God used him tremendously. And then John makes a statement. And last week, he said, let's all say together, beloved, ask your neighbor, are you the beloved of the Lord? If you are, this statement is for you. We all are, amen. The Bible says we are accepted in the beloved. So every Christian is beloved. Hello? So tell your neighbor, pay close attention. I wish, above all things, that thou mayest what? Prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now, this is a great statement, and it's a true statement. Of course, the whole Bible is true, but in particular, this is God's desire above every other thing, that we prosper and also be in good health as our soul prospers. He wants us to prosper spirit, soul, and body. Why? For two main reasons. One, he loves us. The Bible says, if you being evil now to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them to ask him? We get God's children, for God's sake. You know, God loves his kids. And we're not kids, we're lambs. Amen. All right. You know, we don't have that stubborn nature. Okay, you know, God loves his children and his sons, so he wants us to have the best in life. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to be in health. God is very unhappy, just like you would be if your own natural children were not doing well, you know, academically, they were not doing well in business, they were not doing well financially, or they were sick. You would be very, very disturbed. In exactly the same way, God is a person. God is a father. You know, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God is the original father. All the things that fathers and mothers feel come from God. All our paternal and maternal instincts come from God. So, obviously, this good God doesn't want his children to be sick. You know, that's why I can never believe that silly doctrine that sometimes God makes us sick. Now, he allows us to be sick when we do things that are wrong so that we can correct it so that we won't stay sick. But it's never his will for us to be sick. It's never his will for us not to prosper. The second reason, which is based on the foundation of the first one, is so that we can be a good witness to the world. If you're sick,
and you're poor and you're not doing well, you're not making Christianity attractive. The guy will say, I got my own problems, why should I join yours? Yeah. But if can you imagine a church, and it is coming, the glorious church, in which people in that church don't get sick? Who wants to join that church? They say, what kind of church? Your people, I never see them in the hospital. I never see them sick. I'm going to join that church. What a testimony. You know? And then a church in which, your church, nobody's poor there. People are looking at me funny. It's in the Bible. The Bible says there will be no poor among you. It will be a great testimony. Now, at the moment, because the church is not properly developed spiritually, those things are not yet, they're not yet in manifestation. So you've got Christians, we're sick like everybody else. We go to the same doctors and hospitals like everybody else. We die like everybody else. So when you now start telling people, Jehovah Jireh, say, Jehovah Jireh, right? All right, that's fine. You know, he's jiring for me too. Because really, your life does not match your words. You know, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. But your experience and your life does not match your words. That's why we have to take this statement very seriously and do something about it. In my last lesson, I spoke about the distorted prosperity message. The fact that it's true God wants us to prosper, but it is as our souls prosper. It is sad and highly regrettable that a lot of the teaching on prosperity today does not put this proviso. They don't emphasize it. Some people will just pay lip service to it and just mention it, you know, and then they just go on to 7 steps to success, 10 steps to becoming a millionaire, and so on and so forth. A lot of motivational messages that have very little spiritual content. And this is not the will of God. It is actually a distortion of the true message, and it passes a wrong message across because it makes the saints covetous. It makes them have an inordinate desire for money. It is not wrong to want money. It is not wrong to be ambitious, to be successful. That's not wrong. But it is wrong to make it a higher priority than your spiritual life. Now, that's the part that's not emphasized. And, you know, so I took time by the help of the Holy Spirit last week and looked at Solomon. One of the things, you know, it was God. Solomon didn't ask for money. He asked for wisdom to rule the people. God gave him the wisdom, and on top of that, in the goodness of God's heart, in the goodness, God is a good God. God is a very good God. The more I know him, I'm not saying that as a religious cliche. It's a fact. God is really a good person. You can't get a better friend. You can't meet a nicer person than God. A more loving, a more righteous, a more just person than God. Just to a, I was going to say a fault, but God has no faults. Amen. To the point that even Jesus, who is the second person of the Godhead, he didn't give him a free ride. Jesus had to go through the same things you and I go through, even though he was second person of the Godhead. That's why Paul writes that wonderful thing in Philippians. He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant and the form of men, and became obedient, even obedient unto death. And he didn't stop there, even the death of the cross. And he begged God. I remember. He said, if it be possible, let this thing pass from me. God said, no way. We've got to do this thing righteous. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That's why you came to the earth. I know how you feel. I feel for you, but you still have to go through it. That's the God we serve. If God is not partial to himself, do you think he'll be partial to you or me? Now, he loves us, but he's not partial. So anyway, the point is, so it was out of the goodness of God that he gave all those things to Solomon. Now, you know, I talked to the Lord about this. even over this week, you know, my meditations and my prayer, you know, God speaks to me, you know, like he does to all of us. Just as many times we don't hear, praise the Lord. You know, his thoughts are always coming. You know, if you take time, you'll pick them. You know, and he said, I was very disappointed at Solomon. He said, even though he had some handicaps, two main ones. One, his father's mistakes. You see, what happened with Solomon was a consequence of generational sin. David had a problem with women. It didn't go to the extent of Solomon, but, you know, David was not yet 30 years old. He already married three wives. He hadn't even become... You know, David always surprises me. You know, the guy was still running around in the wilderness, not knowing whether Saul would kill him or not, or Tifaya or Meta. You know, what is he going to do when he gets to the throne? So, of course, when he got to the throne, money mail alone, so. You know, he got more, you know, I'll look at the problem. You know, and then that wasn't even enough. And he went, saw a small girl having a bath, and went to, you know, let me just say this. This is free of charge. If you don't learn to crucify the flesh, it will not stop. Marriage will not solve the problem. See, a lot of people think, I know the Bible says that, you know, if you are not, if you know, it's better to marry than to burn. And that if you cannot contain, then marry. If that's the reason why you marry, after you marry, it will not be satisfied because you lost all the flesh. You must learn how to kill that thing by the Spirit. If you don't, what are you going to do when your wife travels? Or when you travel? Thank you, Pastor Wale. Pastor Wale is always with me when I travel. It's the truth. You go to a hotel, you go for a conference, you're alone, and then you feel like having sex. But your wife is not there. If you don't learn how to deal with the flesh, if you haven't learned it, and you fall into, and Satan sets you up, he can make you do what you shouldn't do. That's why a lot of good Christians, good, who love God. How many people know David loved God? I don't do with not loving God. But at that point in time, the lust of the flesh was so strong, you know, and what was coming out of him was not strong enough to deal with it, so he fell into it. And I said this last week, you know, I'm not going to over-repeat, but I'll just highlight the things. You know, if it happened to David, it can happen to anybody. That's why it's written, for admonition. So you must learn how to deal with the flesh, married or not married. So married will not solve the problem. It will solve the problem. You need to have learned to deal with it before you marry. So when you marry, when you are with your wife, fine. When your wife is not there, fine. Because you've learned to deal with it. That's how God had mercy on me. You know, as a young man, I was 20, 21 when I got born again. You know, filled with the Holy Spirit. I was in England at first, then came to Nigeria. You know, I had all those kind of temptations. I had to learn, and I'm still learning, you know, how to deal with those things. And I was like that for years before I got married. You know, and it was after, and then even after I got married, I still had to deal with it. Because it's not all the time your wife will be around. Hello? Sometimes your wife will be indisposed. Sometimes you will travel, or she will travel. And you're not, you know, so what are you going to do? You must learn to deal with it. Don't be like David. Don't make the mistake David made. David did not learn to deal with it. So even having 10 wives in the house and concubines did not solve the problem. It's a spiritual force that's operating on the mind and the emotions and the physical body. If you don't learn to deal with it, you know, you will still yield to it. So anyway, going back to Solomon, there was that problem, you know. Then, of course, you know, David died too early. Solomon was too young. He was too young. He was probably in his 20s. Maybe about 20 when he became king. He was a kid. And that's why he prayed that prayer. And it was a good prayer. He said, I'm a child. How am I going to, Lord? And God said, oh, smart boy. All right, I'll go give you wisdom. You know, but I'm also going to give you money on top of it. Now, God was very disappointed. because the tools Solomon needed to deal with it. That, or else God would never have given it to him. God is not irresponsible. God would not have given that kind of money if the capacity to handle it was not already given. It had already been given because God had written in black and white in the book of Deuteronomy what the king should do. And when he first started, that's what Solomon did. You know, God was so kind to Solomon. You know, he appeared to him. God kept saying that thing. You know, God, Jack is going there, and I appeared to him twice. God doesn't appear to everybody. You know, number two, Solomon made a sacrifice and built the temple. Fire came from heaven. That thing has not happened since the time of Moses. So, God was full of expectation that this boy that I have revealed myself to, I have given him my word, he will use that word and he will handle this prosperity properly. Alas, alas. And it teaches us a very important lesson. No matter how blessed you are, you still have a free will. No matter how spiritual you are, no matter, you still have a free will and you can misuse it. That's why you need to pray that prayer we pray every day. I choose to fear God. So I humble myself and I submit myself to the will of God, even when I don't feel like it. Especially in prayer. Knowing the certainty. Was God taught me that many years ago. The certainty, I'll say to Yoruba, of the Egba. The certainty of the chastening, of the judgment. If I disobey. When you remember that, when you want to misbehave, you just remember. My God told me when I was a young man, he said, if you commit adultery or fornication, I'll forgive you. He said, that's not the issue. He said, but I will so chasten you. And you don't know if you will survive it. When I heard that, everything I was doing me came down. Praise the Lord. I just came cool. I said, So when I see those things, I don't remember. I said, the God I'm there. I know he loves me. I have no doubt about my security of his love. But he will chasten me. And if he did it for David, if he did it for Solomon, he will certainly do it for Olubi or anybody else. So no, this silly New Testament, God is love, and you misbehave, God will chasten you. And sometimes the chastening will be physical death. It doesn't mean you will go to hell, you will go to hell. He told them, that is in the book of Corinthians. He said, for this cause, many are weak and many are sickly and many sleep. He said, if we would judge ourselves, we should not. But when we are judged, that is when God allows us to die prematurely, he chastens us. So sometimes premature physical death is divine chastening. That's why God told me. He said, I will forgive you. He said, but I will so chasten you. And you don't know. These were his words to me. You don't know if you will survive it. So he said, keep it simple, son. Don't do it. And by the mercy, not by, I wasn't an angel. It wasn't as if I was, but by the mercy and the, by the mercies of God, I presented my body a living sacrifice. Ah, who wants problem? You know, so God was very disappointed in Solomon. Very disappointed. The word had been given. The mercy had been given. The grace had been given. The wisdom had been given. He chose not to use it of his own free will. You know, Solomon did something. David too made mistakes. But Solomon's own was compounded. And it's because of money. You know, if you don't have money, will you go and marry Pharaoh's daughter? Elolo man suffering bride price. Yeah, I bet you go buy, marry some of these small Israelite girls like David's wives, Ahinoam and all of this. You didn't cost him, but you go, you start all the daughters of the East country. You know how much money you're going to spend? And that's exactly what he did. Silly boy. I say that reverently. Because Solomon is in heaven and he's a great guy too. You know, but what he did was not. And it's a lesson to us in our generation. And so, in this New Testament, God will make sure you have entered permanent perfection before he gives you the wisdom that is greater and the mind that's greater than Solomon. Because, in fact, our generation is even worse. Look at the small money God has given us. We don't have money. I'm going to get to that in a minute. We don't have money.
I mean, we have money, but
it's chicken feed compared to the kind of money God wants to give us to show forth his glory to the earth. But you know the truth about the matter? Why is it? I'm going to get to this prosperity message and the health. You know, God will help me this morning. Why is it that today, if you look in Forbes, I don't know what Forbes is. This is where they list the richest men in the world. You understand? If you look at the first five, no born again. Publicly professing. I have a feeling Bill Gates is not far from the kingdom. Whether he's born again or not, I have some friends who know him personally, and they told me he's not yet born again, but he's a very nice guy. I believe he's what the Bible calls sheep not yet of this fold, and God is drawing him. You can see the fruit. You can see, you know, just last week, just yesterday was on CNN, this guy, the amazing guy, just divorced his wife. So I'm not telling people, I say, now you can appreciate what I've been saying about Bill Gates. Now you can appreciate what I've been saying. Over 30 years, Bill Gates was the richest man when he was in his 30s. That's the peak when all the adrenaline is still flowing. And boys will be boys. But he didn't do it. It takes the mercy of God. It's God who kept that boy. And you can see, he's always looking for ways to help people. To help the poor. He's putting money in research. They're now converting feces to water. And he said he wants to go and use it in India and Nigeria and all this, you know. Can you imagine coming to places like Bere and all these places like Isaleko and Morocco and all of that and put those kind of toilets there? All the environmental and health problems would disappear overnight. I didn't even think of that. I said, God, how can you had mercy on this boy. For him to even think of it. He has the money. He could be putting research in going to space and things like that. He does do a little bit of that too. You know, but he's always thinking about the problem of the poor. So going back to what I'm saying, how come we don't enter the first five? No born again, tongue talking, spirit filled Christian is in the first five of Forbes list of the richest men in the world. Can I be a little bit generous? I don't think we're even in the first 20. I'm serious. They did a list one time. You Google it, the richest pastors in the world. Incidentally, they're from Nigeria. Oh, we've overtaken the Americans. The richest pastors, they're richer than Kenneth Copeland now. Oh, yeah. Google it. The richest pastor in the world, you know. As individuals now, they are richer than Kenneth Copeland. They are richer than they. Kenneth Copeland used to be richer than them, but now they've. But it's not the kind of wealth you can boast about. And the reason is very simple. Our soul has not developed. That's why God has not yet given us that level of wisdom and prosperity. Let me just, you know, see. The Bible says, somebody asked me, it was Sister Lola, she sent me a text and said, Pastor, please explain this to me. So I sent her a text back explaining some of these things to her. And I will use it here. You see, it says, prosper even as your soul prospers. It means that there are levels of prosperity. Every Christian will prosper. But it's at level. So I tell you the basic level, food and raiment. He said, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. See, when a child in the baby little child stage of Christianity will have their needs met. You obey the laws, of course, you pay your tithe, you pray and all of that, confess the word. You know, and God will supply. You supply your need. You need food. You need raiment. And that usually comes from your income. There are three levels at which God prospers us. One is income. That's why you should work. He that doesn't work will not eat. So God will give you some skill and some favor to get a job and something you can do. And from, you say, let him walk with his own hand and eat his own meat quietly. It's in Thessalonians. So you can eat. So income. Then the second level, gifts. Where God will put it in people's heart to come and give you things. I call that one transfer of wealth. I can't give you more than what I've made. So we're not creating new wealth, we're only transferring it. So I now take, you know, God blessed me with 100 million naira. So I now say, Laolu, receive it in Jesus' name. God says, I should give you this 10 million, just manage it. Okay? So that's a gift. Okay? So there's a level of gift. See, as your soul prospers, God will allow bigger and bigger gifts to be given to you. Because he knows you use it properly. Then the third level of prosperity is investment. Where you will now take the money, some of the savings you've made from income, some of the savings, some of the money that has come from gifts, you will now have knowledge of witty inventions. It's the wisdom of God, where you now begin to create wealth. You begin to create wealth through wisdom. God will give you wisdom in the things that you do. It's in Proverbs chapter 8. It's one of the beautiful. Quickly go to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12. Around verse 12, it's a beautiful, beautiful scripture. You know, it says, I, wisdom, dwell with what? Prudence. And find out what? Knowledge of witty invention. This is the real prosperity. No, the other ones are real too. But this is where you can move from the ordinary level to the superabundance. It's in this question of, next verse, you know, where it says, you know, No. Move up. Move up where it says about, you know, I cause those that love me to inherit substance. I will fill their treasures. People have not read that part of the Bible. That's up, 10, verse 10, I think. Verse 9, 10, somewhere in there. Where it says, you know, I will cause them to, wisdom is better. Aha, good. Oh, this is 21, thank you. He said, okay, let me just use this one. He said, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. Say to your neighbor, God really wants to prosper us. And I will fill their treasures. You're talking about money that's going to be wonderful. I believe this with all my heart. I am fully persuaded. Some of you may not be fully persuaded, but I am. That before we close this age, Christians will be the richest in the world. Will be Forbes number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5. First 10 will always be born again, spirit-filled Zion Christians. We're not there yet, but we will get there. That's why perfection is so important. Because as our souls prosper, God will be able to give us a wisdom that's greater than the wisdom of Solomon. He will give us knowledge of witty inventions. He will cause us to have favor with men. It's in Isaiah 60. He says that the wealth of the seas will be brought unto thee. In Isaiah 61, he says, you will eat the riches of the Gentiles. Men shall call you ministers of our God. We haven't tasted all that yet. Because our soul has not prospered to that level. All this one we're talking about, that Nigerian pastors are the richest, you know, they do it with all kinds of methods. You know, like Pastor D.A. was saying, so one guy got up in the morning on the beginning of the year, told all the people in his church that, you know, this is their first fruit is to give the whole salary. That's why they have overtaken the Eco plant. It's the truth. I'm not mentioning any particular person, but I'm saying, you know, it's all these things, you know, but it's not the real prosperity. The great prosperity is the one that comes from wisdom. Knowledge of witty inventions. I will show you things to do in order to prosper. You know, we should be the smartest guys on the planet. Correction, we are the smartest guys on the planet. We only just don't know it and we're not walking in it. Are you listening to me? Wisdom in physics, in engineering, in economics, in all kinds of investment, all kinds of ideas. There are all kinds of things God There are things in the earth people haven't yet discovered. There are things that have been discovered, they don't know how to use it properly. Only God has those of wisdom. And if he gives it to his children, overnight we'll become multi-trillionaires. You know, when I was a kid, you know, when I was a young man, you know, it was millionaires. I still remember Aristotle Onassis. Remember? Pastor G, you know, and Paul Getty. You know how much they had? $100 million. This was, I'm talking about in the 70s, you know. Late, all those days, we as young men always used to read Time magazine and this thing. I want to be like Aristotle Onassis. I want to be like Paul Getty. I want to make, you know. In fact, you know, that's how God got me born again. God is so smart. I wanted to make money. So in my youth choir, I started searching, you know, wisdom. You know, how did Onassis make it? How did Paul Getty get it? It was when I read Paul Getty's book and it's gone that he was married and divorced 5 times. I said, this guy is not a success. It's true. Then, that, you know, that's what led me to the Bible. Then I got born again. True. True story. You know, so God really wants us to be very rich. It's the will of God. Jesus died that we might be rich. But there is a way. And it's on this path. It is only the degree to which your soul has prospered that he will give you that kind of wisdom that will lead to that level of abundance. Otherwise, you just stay at the level of food and raiment and basic needs. And if you want to go above that without the wisdom of God, then you go into Babylon, you go into Satan will now is the one who will now give you that kind of prosperity. Because God will never prosper you above your soul. The Bible says in Psalm 73, it says, you know, the ungodly that prosper in the world. In other words, they are not like God, but they're still prospering. But you do it through oppression, you do it through gimmickry, you do it through trickery. That's why you have a lot of that in the church. But if you want to do it God's way, it's going to come by wisdom. That only God can give. You know, and favor. You know, otherwise you stay at that. You prosper, you have enough, you live well, and all of that. But you know, God doesn't just want us to prosper and live well. Your children go to good school. That's basic. Where are you going to get the money for the missions? And we're not talking chicken change. We're talking billions, trillions. In our time, we used to be millions. Today, we're talking billions. But in this 21st century, before we finish, we're going to be talking trillions. I'm not talking about trillions for the government. I'm talking about trillions for individuals. Well, we hit the year, but it will come. That kind of money is available because there is a wisdom that God can give us. That there are some solutions to the energy problem, to the environmental problems, you know, social, economic problems, that when God gives to certain people, brother, they will just corner the market. Then will come to pass that which is written. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 28. I will make you head and not tail. Above, watch that word. He used the word only. You know, sometimes we're above. He said, I will above only and not beneath. He said, they will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and then they will be afraid of you. You know, when you're so rich and you're so powerful, you know, apart from material and financial wealth, you also have the spirit without measure. They'll be afraid of you. The Bible is in Psalm 45. Isaiah 45, one of my favorite scriptures. He says, they will come. He says, men of stature. I want all over. The people who have money, they will come to you in chains. And they will bow and say, surely God is in you. If that doesn't motivate, this is the best prosperity message you've ever heard. This is the real prosperity message. Are you listening to me? God wants us to prosper. It comes back. It's as our. So the reason why we haven't seen that kind of prosperity yet is because we haven't yet seen souls that have prospered to that level. Where the will is totally submitted to the will of God. the emotions are totally controlled by the Holy, by the fruit of the Spirit. Do you understand? And the mind is totally enlightened with revelation knowledge. That's where the wisdom comes from. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, some of us are scratching the surface. Like me, by the mercy and the grace of God, I'm scratching the surface, you know, but we haven't entered into the groove yet. But we'll get there. We're on the way already. Thank God that we have the understanding now that it's not this way. It's not this way of, you know, come to church, tell people lies, you know, you sell anointing oil to them, you know, and, you know, just cajole them and all kinds of, you know, and there's a word I'm looking for, you know, they manipulate. Thank you. It's easy to do that. Manipulate people, you know. See people, you know, the pastors are so rich and the people are so poor. Or you have a situation where, you know, it's a wrong spirit, so there's no emphasis on the word of God anymore, on the weightier matters of the law. So they, and the citizens say, that's fine. So what Satan tempted Jesus with on the Mount of Temptation is what he's giving the church. So you just bow to me. Don't talk all this other, you know, just talk the surface thing, and all this will I give you. And that's what he's doing. And you know the sad thing? You're losing your soul, but you're not even gaining the whole world. It's a lose-lose situation. They're losing their soul, and they're not even as rich as the richest men in the world. Jeff Bezos, the guy who owns Amazon, is still richer than all the pastors, with his divorce and everything. He's still richer than all the pastors. So why will I lose my soul? He said, what shall he profit a man if he gains the whole world? You're not even going to gain the whole world and you still lose your soul. Isn't it better to get your soul saved and then be richer than the world than to try to be like the world, lose your soul, and you don't even reach where the world is? It's the tragedy of our generation. So, that's it. So you got to, these things have to be done. It's a gradual thing. So we start from food and raiment, and then basics, and you know, things like school fees, house, car, and all. That's where most of us are now. You know, we live well, you know, we prosper, you know, but it's still nowhere near what God actually intends. Because the purpose of the abundance is twofold. To be a witness to the world. You're not a witness, as far as prosperity is concerned, you're not a witness to a guy who is richer than you. In that area. You could be a witness in some other areas. Maybe you have a good home, a good marriage, you know, and you lead a righteous life and he doesn't have peace. So you're a witness in that area. But in the area of money, you're not a witness. You only become a witness to him when you are now making the kind of money he can never dream of. Then he will come to you and say, surely. He's a man of stature. I said, surely, God is indeed. The second reason is so that we will have the resources to finance the gospel. The gospel works with three things. One, people. Two, anointing. Three, finance. I want to send missionary. I want to send you to. I want to send you to Ethiopia. I want to send you to Afghanistan. I want to send you. Are you going? Are you going to go there? You know, without money, it's not possible. I see the day, the hour is coming, and now is where missionaries will be better paid than bankers. Amen. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. Do you hear me? Be better paid than people in the financial industry. You go on the mission field and make sure you're well taken care of at home. No problem for your wife. No problem for your children. You know, so you're not even thinking about that. So you can concentrate on the work. That's the purpose of prosperity. Money is a distraction. Or the lack of it. The lack of it is a distraction. But when you have more than enough, then you can concentrate on the work of God. When you are thinking about, oh, why are you going to pay school fees? Oh, how are you going to do this? Oh, how are you going to do this? Oh, the car is going to mechanical, you know. Distraction. But you're not even thinking about such things. You're just thinking about, where's the next place we're going to go? How are we going to help them? That's what Bill Gates is doing now. Bill Gates is not thinking about school fees. He's not. That's why he can sit down in his office and say, what can we do to help them in Africa? Let's make a toilet that will convert feces to water. Right. He started the project about 10 years ago. He gave money to different universities. So the people have come up with different solutions. They are working now on the engineering to be able to package it properly and know where they're going to put the different things. And completely, they're going to sponsor it. Can they afford the toilet in Berry? You have to give it to them. Otherwise, it defeats the purpose. The poor people can't afford it. So that's why the money is not only for the research and the development, it's to be able to install it for them, free. So if you go to Berry or go to any of these low-income places, you know, you just install the toilets, free public toilets, free. Can afford it. I'm not in it for profit. I already have the money. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's all he's thinking about. He's not distracted about, you know, one of his sons is in the University of Chicago. He has been in something, you know, he's Bill Gates' son, for heaven's sake, you know, and, you know, because his father is who he is, you know, they have to have security for him. So they have to get a house for the, you know, for the secret agents and all of that. You see Bill Gates, you see him in public, you won't see any security around, but they're there. They're there. Because God forbid anybody should kidnap Bill Gates' son. It will not happen in Jesus' name. The man is a good man. He's a good man. God will have mercy on him and he will help him. He will not suffer any evil. The man, you know, from the heart. Not for show. Not for money. Not for any other thing. Just from the heart. You know, he has this thing, Bill Gates notes. He will put it on the internet. He said, oh, this is the book I read last week. He said, you two go and read it, you know, and tell me, give me your thoughts, you know. So I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about that. God will have mercy on the church. God will have mercy on the church. As an example, God just used him as an icon for this generation. I tell Joshua, and, you know, and my kids, I say, you want to be like anybody, be like Bill Gates. There's nothing wrong in being rich and successful, but be like that, not like some other guys. I won't mention the names. Nobody says, be like Bill Gates. You know, I was in Cambridge, to the glory of God, in 2001. I went for a physics conference with Pastor Wiley came to meet me there, you know, with what's the guy's name? Steve Hawking, when he was still alive. Some of the top guys in physics, you know. And I just went to learn. I didn't know anything, you know. I was just listening. The mathematics was turning my head like this. Those guys are gone. You know. Well, God's helped me. I've learned a few things. And I've seen where they're making their own mistakes. And I'm going some other direction. But anyway, the point is this. So, I was there. God just placed me there. Bill Gates built a building for the electronics department in Cambridge University for research in electronics and all of this. Wonderful. I was there. You know, so they were opening it. So I went. They told us at the conference that, you so happen to be here. Please, you know, if you can. You know, of course, I went. And I just sat and I was just looking. You know, Bill Gates didn't come. Because didn't come. He said he's naming the building after J.J. Thompson. J.J. Thompson has died. He got the Nobel Prize for physics in 1901 or something when he discovered the electron. It was J.J. Thompson's great-grandchildren that came and had the honor. But Jesus said, I'm not going to come. He said, because if I come, attention will be diverted to me. He said, I don't want that. He said, I've given it to this. Talk about him. If it was our people. His name will be the one on top of the building. Like some other people. No names mentioned. You don't need that. His name is not there, but his name is there. The name is named after J.J. Thompson. Not after Bill Gates. But the person that sponsored it was Bill Gates. Really, little things we need to learn. Especially in Nigeria. You do a small thing, you blow your trumpet. And you know Jesus said it. He said, blow not your trumpet like the hypocrites. He said, when you do something, he said, let not your right hand. No. Of course, we knew it was him who did it, but he didn't come and take the glory. That's the reason why you haven't prospered to that degree yet. Because God, you know, God knows he gives you just a little bit of money, your hair will swell like this. Nobody, you're not your own in Jesus' name. Pastor Wigg, I said, not my own. Any Eleni. Praise the Lord. But it's the truth. You know, so God says, this word. You know, I've just given him 10,000, you know, I've just given him 10 million. Yeah, nobody can even talk to him again. He won't come to church. He won't obey his pastor. He doesn't need prayer anymore. It's those who have problems that have 10 million, query. Is the truth. May God have mercy on us and help us. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. So God wants us to prosper. Even as our soul prospers. And the scriptures are there. You know, we became poor that we might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. That God have also, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. To have all sufficiency in all things. Then the Bible says, having no need for support. That's where we're going. But it's a gradual this thing. Deuteronomy 15 says that there will be no poor among you. Talking about Zion, not everybody. See, there will be no poor. Do you know where the church, God wants the church to get to the point where there is no poor person in the church. I had three amens. One, two, three. Faith won't be in. You know, if your faith carries you, you will say amen. When your faith doesn't carry you, we will all be quiet. Unbelief, Lord. So I am. Brother Lubi. No poor among us, sha. Look at me. You know, that's why we have to preach the word of God, so that people can have faith. So that your faith can grow. This very small, limited mentality that we have. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You think little, you live little. God forbid you will not die little. Think big. See the kind of thing I'm talking about. I'm thinking big. But in line with the word of God. Not just thinking big. I'm not thinking big just to buy a private jet. I'm thinking big in the right way. And this is the way we're going. And to some degree, God has helped my wife and I. We're already on this line. I'm not fully there yet, but we're already on that line. And it can be done. We're proving it. It can be done. It can be done. And it will be done. With God, all things are possible. I'm going to close and talk a little bit about healing and health. I preached a message recently on life and medicine. So I'm not going to repeat many of the things I said. See, just as it is with prosperity, so it is with health. It's as your soul prospers. There are three levels. Just like in prosperity, there's a level of income, there's a level of gifts, and there's a level of investment. In healing, it's the same thing. There are three levels. There's a level of divine healing. You get sick, and God heals you. Thank God for it. But you don't want to stay there. Then there's another level called divine health, where you don't get sick. And God's, the life of God that is flowing inside your physical members keeps you healthy. That doesn't mean you can't be sick occasionally, but you know, it's not normal. Sickness becomes an aberration. It's something that happens only occasion, and then it doesn't last. Not this long, long sickness. It's not the will of God. You know? Then there's still a higher level. It's called divine life. That's what this guy exhibited briefly, you know, in South Africa. John G. Lake. They had a bubonic plague and all the people were dying. But John G. Lake and his workers didn't die. There was, you know, there's an out. But this was before antibiotics, you know, 1908. Antibiotics is 1926, right? You know, penicillin. You know, so, you know, this was long before, you know, they had discovered cure for so many things. Oh, people were dying around him. But amazingly, so scientists came from England. You know, medical guys. They said, how come none of you and none of your workers, none of you can, and you are walking among, they were burying the sick, helping the people and all that. Yet, the sickness, the bubonic plague could not attack John G. Lake and his people. You know what he said? He said, sirs, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin. Give the Lord a clap offering. But he didn't stop there. He said, they went to the lab. He said, put the organism inside a dish and look at it. So they looked at it. They saw all the germs. He said, now, I'm going to put my finger. So he puts his finger inside the Petri dish where all the organisms are. They look from the back. Everything that touched his finger died. Give the Lord a clap offering. My mouth, he said, ah. Sickness, you know, instead of disease to infect you, you will infect disease. I will say it again. You know, these are the kind of promises that say they stagger. They are the promise. But this is pure Bible. That's why it says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine eyes. For! You see, there's all this gra-gra we're doing, reading the Bible, praying, fasting, there's a reason. For they are life unto those that find them and medicine to all his flesh. If sickness touches that body, it is not the body that will get sick, it is the sickness that will get sick. You didn't hear what I said? I'm speaking about the Holy Spirit. It is not the body that will get, it is the sickness that will get sick. And when the sickness gets sick, it gets healed. That's what happened with John Julie. You know, he didn't keep it because God just did it at that time to show us the possibilities of these things. And so it was a picture for the end time. You know, if we walk in divine life, even the sickness, even the things around will not be able to touch your body. But look at it. Is as your soul prospers. So when your soul is at that lower level, is divine health, divine healing, sick, which is where most of us are. Thank God. Turn to your neighbor and say, we despise not the day of small beginnings. Thank God for his mercies. When mercy drops around us are falling, but we want the showers. Give the Lord a clap offering. And thank God for mercy. Thank God for getting sick and getting healed. You know, but you want to get to a place where you know you don't get sick anymore. I'm going to say a few things, you know, before I close this morning. You know, this is so important, and I'll probably take it again from my next class. You know, why do Christians get sick so often and sometimes die? There's a reason. I've discovered something. I was sharing this with the AMC yesterday, you know, talking about some things that have happened and are happening in the body of Christ. You know, I've discovered something about, you know, that is true. The word of God is true, not human experience. Once you put human experience above the word of God, you will get into unbelief. In our language, that means that's the way God has written it. You know, and there's nothing we can do about it. That's just the way we are still living in this natural world. And that's just the way it is. It's just natural. You know, so when they hear people like us preaching, don't mind them. That's an extreme gospel. Of course, it's extreme. God is extremely blessed. God has extreme life. Hallelujah. God is extremely prosperous. Of course we're preaching an extreme gospel. It is an extreme gospel. Glory be to God. No! God doesn't want you sick. He wants you well. He wants you to live above sickness. You know? He wants all of us to live above sickness. And until we start saying it and believing it, we will never get there. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so long as you keep believing in your heart that sickness is a part and parcel of your life and you have to live with it for the rest of your life, that's what's going to happen to you. It will not happen to you in Jesus' name. But when you start believing that by his stripes I am healed, and the life of God is medicine to all my flesh, and the life of God is being made manifest in my mortal body, then you're going to move out of that realm. You move from divine healing to divine health to divine life. Now I'll tell you a few things. I wrote them down. God said I should share with us. And by the grace of God, I will close with this. You know, look at this. And you know, it's sad. I have a confession, which is in our books and all of that, on divine healing and health. You know, and this is what I say. You know, I've discovered this, and I'm working on it myself personally, and God is helping me. I do get sick sometimes, but it's not normal. If I do, I quickly get healed. Hardly all my life, but to the glory of God, I'm saying this to the glory of God. You know, Bible says if you boast in the Lord, it's not by me, but by the mercy and the grace of God, you know, I can't remember when last I had to go to the hospital to stay there for 1 week, 2 weeks. Yeah, I get headaches. I get things, and I pray, and immediately I resist them. When sickness comes against me, I resist it the same way I resist sin. That mentality, that militant needs to get into all of us. You should resist sickness the same way you resist sin. Sickness is as foreign as sin. It's an enemy. It's incipient death. What that means is that it is the beginning of death. It is slow death. And the Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So just as death is an enemy, sickness is an enemy. Because sickness is death, the beginning of death. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. And I want you to have that mentality. So when something hits my body now, the first thing in my mind, even before I speak, I just say, by stripes I'm healed. As a man thinketh in the heart, so is he. I say, Lord, mercy, I receive life to overcome that condition. Now, if I need to, I take Panadol or whatever, you know. If I need to, I do that. You know, then I pray in tongues. But I don't let the thing just enter and sit down and I give it Fanta and chocolate. Bekabo, that's routine. In our language, that means, you know, the sickness comes in and they say, you're welcome. You know, we've been expecting you. Give him a chair to sit down and entertain him. Drive him out! Amen. The Bible says, and the leprosy left. It's one of the favorite scriptures. It says, and he rebuked the leprosy, and the leprosy, it means leprosy has it can hear. You know why? It's enforced by spiritual force. So the force behind it, when you, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, comes against it, he counteracts it, so the force that is behind it says, let's go. So that's why he left. Amen. In the same way your headache will leave. Your weakness will leave. Your sickness is not your own. In fact, completely, you know, what's I call it? Disown it. Say, you know, this is my backache. It's not my own. It is a backache from the devil that's trying to enter my body. Leave. You're not my own. What I own is healing.
I don't know whether I'm talking to.
Be prosper, even as I'm being health. This is God. What I'm preaching is God's heart. God loves his children. He doesn't want us to be suffering from like unbelievers. Suffer from all of these things. Die like them. Be sick like them. You know, live like them. You don't want to live above it. Then they come and ask you, I want to know your God. I want to know your God. Huh? How come they don't get sick in your church? They don't die in your church. Yes! Say, I want to join that church. It'll be attractive. But if you're just like them,
I got to tell you a few things. So, number one, there are laws that God has set in the Word of God that Christians, many Christians, ignore. And that's one of the reasons why we get sick so often and sadly, very regrettably, sometimes die. Number one, you know, the law of hygiene. There is in many places, the first five books of the Bible, that is Genesis to Deuteronomy, are called the Torah. That's what the Bible, that's what in the New Testament is referred to as the law. You will find this, that God told Israel how to keep hygiene. Wash your hands. Go and find it. That's why I call it divers washings. They weren't just ceremonial, they were also hygienic. Some of it was ceremonial, but a lot of it was also hygienic. He said, if you touch a dead body, he says, go and wash. In those days, we didn't have knowledge of microbes and germs. But God knows that once a body starts to die and it begins to putrefy, all kinds of things start coming out. So he said, if you touch dead body, go and wash. Simple laws. You go to the market, you come back, wash your hand before you eat. Isn't that right? Remember when we had Ebola? Everybody was using sanitizer. Ebola has gone now, no more sanitizer. Why not? Continue the sanitizer. You don't have to wait until when Ebola comes. This is what I practice. I actually literally practice this. If I go out, not even to the hospital, sometimes to the hospital, you know, maybe I go and visit somebody or pray for somebody or something like that. Or I just go away. Immediately I come back, I wash my hands. I've programmed myself to do that. It's simple, but you don't know what you are saving yourself from. Somebody sent me a video, a clip on the internet, you know, and I sent it to Itunu and Tosi and Mui, you know, that are in England. They found that there are about 22 germs in the London Underground. In the underground. That is one of the places you can catch a lot of diseases from, just the underground. Just by, because you don't know who came in, you don't know who came out. The person who is using the elevator, the person that is inside the train, the person that is handling something. So they advised in that something, and I sent it to the children. I said, you have to do this. I said, immediately you get home, when you come up from the train, you wash your hand. Simple. Very simple, but profound. I don't want to go into too many long stories. You know, so this thing I'm telling you is one of the reasons why the British won World War II in the desert. The Axis armies under General Rommel, who was called the Desert Fox, were superior. They were superior. You know, they had planes, tanks, you know, great army. You know, and they pushed the British forces right back. Egypt, they pushed them out of Egypt, Libya, and all of that. This is 1941, 1942. So God brought the commander in North Africa, you know, wasn't a very disciplined guy. So they removed him. And they were bringing another guy. The guy died in a plane crash. So God brought a man called Montgomery. You've heard about him. They call him Monty. Monty's father was an Anglican minister. You see, these are things you don't read. His father was a pastor. An Anglican minister. He was a godly man. Once Monty came, discipline came back into the troops. And Monty will have prayer meeting. He would pray with his troops before they made any attack. But then he gave a law. He said when there was no toilet in the desert. So whenever they've eaten and they want to go and ease themselves, they just go into a little bit away from the camp and they just and leave it. Monty said they gave them a special like a spade and something. He said anytime you go to go and ease yourself, you know, you go and pass your the feces, dig a hole in the sand and cover it. The Germans didn't do that. So the German boys were always having diarrhea. The British troops were strong and healthy. So who won? Of course, that's not the only reason why they won, but that was one of the main reasons. They also had, you know, they were able to get their... There was a guy in Cambridge who was doing some mathematics. So they had this... They had this equipment that all the radio signals that the Germans were given, they would decode it. So any time they wanted to move, the British knew where they were going. But being healthy, even if they had that and they were not healthy, just a simple hygiene, that's what's killing people. Number one. Number two, diet. No amen. Only one. Diet. I sent something to Dr. Williams and Yemisi. It was, and I think I sent it to the pastors too. You know, in Time magazine. You know, what is killing us isn't just what we are eating, but what we are not eating. The right diet. Fruits, vegetables, legumes, whole grains, you know. I don't want to get into... Sister Yemi, she'll be better than me at this. Maybe I should get her to do a whole lecture for the church. Seriously. You know, maybe next time we do a health, this thing. Yeah, because people are dying for stupid things. This is what I've discovered. You know, you need to eat food that will... There's something in your body called hormones. There are hormones that burn fat, and then there are hormones that store fat. They have all kinds of different names. Like I don't want to go into all the cortisol and others, you know, they store fat, and then things like adrenaline and endorphin, and I don't know all the names offhand, you know, they burn fat. There are certain foods you eat that trigger some of those hormones. And there are certain ones that trigger the wrong ones. When you eat sugar and cake, you trigger wrong hormones. So you start storing fat. And that fat starts killing you. You eat the right foods, and those foods, things like, you know, let me tell you what I do, for example. You know, I eat away do a lot. I just say they put a little stew. Just no meat, no fish. I eat fish and meat later in the day. You know, but early in the, you know, in the morning, I'll just take a little like that. You know, it pumps up my metabolism, and then it sets those fat-burning hormones into operation. You know, the other day, Moi and my wife was like, see, Daddy, you've lost weight all yours. I said, of course. Because I've learned there's wisdom. Just eat anything. Eat bread. Eat eba. Eat. All that carbohydrate gets converted to fat. Do I eat eba? Yes, occasionally. But very little. I just eat just like this. Just to have the taste. And then I...
People are laughing.
And you know, we have a great advantage living in Africa. If you live in Nigeria, God has blessed Nigeria.
The other day I was going through Bere, you know, I was traveling. You know, if you see the food, tomato, we do all, you see it in all the market, and it's pure organic. No pesticide and everything. So we are so blessed. Take advantage of it. And then fruits. Different kinds in different seasons. Eat good fruits. Get things, you know, you go and Google all of this, go and do your homework. You will find that you can, there are certain foods you will eat that will help your immune system, and there are others that will drag it down.
Number three, I got to move. I'm helping somebody here, aren't I? You know, should I stop? Then the third one is exercise.
And it doesn't mean you have to go to the gym 24 hours and all of that. Even walking. I just sent something to Pastor Guiga. Walking 15 minutes every day. Nothing strenuous, but make it consistent. Somebody wrote something, he called it FIT. FIT means frequency, intensity, and time. It's an acronym. I saw it on the internet, you know. Frequency. Do it daily. God was even telling you, even with all your prayer, groaning, and everything, he said, when you are doing your petition, for those 5 minutes, walk. It's exercise. He says, so for every phase of prayer, you do 5 minutes. So by the time you do three phases, you've done 15 minutes. It's true. Simple. You know, I'll be praying right now. I'll do like this. I'm 60 years old. I'll be 60 in May, but close enough. You know, I still exercise daily. I will do, there's some kind of exercise that's for the muscles. I don't have to go to the gym and start holding barbell. I just put my hand against the wall and I press it for 15 seconds. Then I do the second hand, 15 seconds. Then I do my leg against the other, 15 seconds. I do the second leg, 15 seconds. It just stones your muscles. And all that causes the adrenaline to work. And then it begins to burn all the fat and all the rubbish. The last one. You know, exercise. And of course, you can always do variations of it. Those of you who can run, can run. There's high intensity training where you run. For example, you can run for maybe just 1 or 2 minutes. It's not long. You know, you do a short jog for the first 20 seconds. Then you do a fast sprint, 20 seconds. Then you rest again and do a short run. Then you do another 20 seconds, fast, and then slow. Fast, slow, fast, slow. 2 minutes. Finish. I do it in my room. People don't know. Then I can have my bath. Then I come out. That's why I can come to church and I can stand for 6 hours and I'm not tired. You can live well on all this. There's no binding devil. just common sense. And Christians don't do it. So we get sick like everybody else. And you know what? All of it is inside the Bible. He said bodily exercise is profitable. So he didn't say it's not profitable. If you are still living inside this mortal body, it's not mortal anymore in Jesus' name, where mortality has been swallowed up of life. So long as you are still living inside this physical body, you need to exercise it to keep it strong and healthy. You know, in Jesus' day, they had no cars. Jesus was always walking. So he was always in good health. May God have mercy on us. The last one is natural medicine. I'm going to close with that. Isaiah chapter 38 verse 1. Everybody remember the story of Hezekiah? Hello? Give me a wave offering. If you know Hezekiah. And if you don't know Hezekiah, say, oh me. I'm not reading my Bible. Hezekiah was a good king, you know, and he was sick. Again, all these things ought not to be. Only God knows. He was only 50-something years old. Well, no, he wasn't even in his 40s or something. Anyway, he was sick.
The prophet comes to him and says, set your house in order, you're going to die. He says, you surely die. Hezekiah turns to the wall and he begins to pray and cry and say, God, you know, I've done your will, which was true. And God had compassion on him because of David and said, told Isaiah before he had left the palace, while he was still in the court, he said, turn around, go back to Hezekiah, the captain of my people, tell him you're not going to die. You will live. I'm going to add 15 years to your life. But he gives him an instruction. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 21. Verse 21. This is a very important, it's inside the Bible. There's another one in Timothy where it says, take a little wine. For by stomachs they are often infirmities. You know, this guy who can't use medicine is from the devil. Use medicine or you will die. You will not die in Jesus' name. But use it with faith. So, God tells Isaiah, I'm going to heal him. So, so Isaiah comes back, you know, and tells him, he said, take a lump of figs, lay it for a plaster on the bowl, and he shall recover. This is, in those days, they didn't have medicine like we have today. They didn't have tablets, but it's medicine. Now, I'm going to give you something here. If the medicine could have healed him, he would not die. So it was not the medicine alone. It was the medicine and the word of God that had come through the prophet that healed him. You need, if you go to Dr. Williams, you go to the doctor and he says you should take medicine, take it! I take my medicine, but I don't trust the medicine alone. I now pray on top of the medicine. If you will keep these simple laws, you will get sick. You will live above sickness. You will live, you will not die. Amen. You will live, you will declare the glory of God in the land of the living. Amen. You will be a witness to the people around you. And you will bring glory to God. Amen. Let us pray. Prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now, they've told me I've forgotten one. Rest. Make sure you rest. Thank you for reminding me, Pastor Laolu. Rest. Make sure you rest. You know, you need to rest. You know, the Bible says God rested. I'm talking about that later on my message today. You know, you need to rest to refresh your body. You know, so you can't just go on and on and on. Sometimes work, you have to do so many things. Sure, then you take a rest. Not the same thing with Jesus. Jesus will go he say, come ye apart. Those things are not written for decoration. They are written for instruction. For admonition. He said, come ye apart and rest a while. He said, for they were going so they didn't even have time to eat. Simple common sense. And we spiritualize it. We call it the devil. We bind the devil and then we break all the laws. And all our binding is in vain. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God.
We now obey and serve you. We now obey and serve you. We now obey and serve you.
According
to the word of the Lord.
We now obey and serve you. Days in prosperity. your hand. Observe.
We now obey and serve you.
People want years in prosperity. Pleasure. Pleasure includes health. When you're sick, you're not living your life in pleasure.
And our days in prosperity, but there's a condition. Obey.
By the mercy and the grace of God, confession, prayer, intercession, and then simple these things I've spoken about. Diet, exercise,
rest, hygiene,
the simple things. Just keep them.
Have your bath.
Clean yourself for personal hygiene. Simple things. So you don't give a place for germs and things like that. We're living in a world that is, the whole creation is groaning and travailing. You know, it's been subject to vanity. But God has given us this wisdom to how to, that's why he gave them those laws. Imagine 3 million people, not one feeble person among their tribes. Why? Because they did these things. You can imagine the kind of epidemic that would have broken out amongst the children of Israel if they didn't keep these laws in the desert. It would have been a disaster. The children would have, infant mortality would have skyrocketed for 40 years in the desert. No public toilets, no irrigation system, no sewage. How did they survive?
By obeying this law.
Raise their hand.
And we now spend our years in pleasures and our days in prosperity. And we now spend our years in pleasures and our days in prosperity.
Father, we confess our sins. And so clean with the blood. And so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that you're a good Father. You want me to prosper and be in health because you love me. But it is as my soul prospers that I can enjoy the fullness of these blessings of healing, health, divine life, prosperity, firstly, to supply my needs, and then secondly, to give me an abundance as you give me wisdom and knowledge of witty inventions, to create wealth. Oh God, I understand. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And give me grace, fresh mercy to obey and to serve you. To keep the laws of hygiene, the laws of diet, the laws of exercise, the laws of rest. So I will live in divine healing, divine health, and divine life. So I will have the strength, the vitality to serve you in these end times, to carry your glory, to carry the weight of your glory. My body will be strong and healthy to carry the weight of your glory to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Nekatalama shukufre. Lo priketo fredeka sufre. Ziki tu fili gardolo mashukufre. Tolo mashalam gardofes. Ziki tu fia. L'ombre de Toma Shoko, Toloma tu fidest, Zife, l'ombre de la Mashalakar, no care catufis, l'ombre de les, Zifi, Tokura Mashala, Nongra Dallas, Zelikako, Zelekako Kromatulo, Tofre do Fidufish, Zelekara, Longoko Kromatulo, Stufe, Lombria, Coco, Nogoro Dallas, Zelikako Kromatulos, l'ombre de. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray. Jelikaka, Longa Kromatolom to Fedeska, Longa Kromatolom to Fish, Zifri, Longa Kromatolom, Lombre de Lamas Tofe, Lombre de Lis, Zikitufenes, Lombre Gramatolo, Lombrilikash, Lombre Gramatolosh, Zelia, Yukitufe, Lombre Gramatolo Matolo Matofre de Fushi, Lombre Gramatolo Matofre de Fushi, Lombre Gramatolo Matofre de Fushi, Lombre Gramatolo Matolo, Lombre Gramatolo Matofre, Lombre Gramatolo, Zehia. Yukato, Lombre Gramatolo Masha, Lombre Gramatolo Matofre de Fushi, Tofenes. Solo kakakamato, tolo matufini, tolo matufini, tolo matufini, tolo matufini. In Jesus' name, God has done some miracles. Check your body. Hallelujah. To confirm, the Bible says, He confirms the word with signs followed. To confirm the word that has gone forth, healing has taken place in the lives of people. Check your body. You will find God would have healed some things. Keep the momentum. Don't go back to your old ways. Keep the momentum and you'll go from strength to strength, from faith to faith, and from glory to glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give a lot of clap.